Paul said, the more I love you, the less I'm loved of you, but that doesn't matter. You know, I can feel spirits just like you run your hand over a keyboard. This one, that one, this one, hold back, and it'll leave him and it'll jump over here like fleas, you know, on a dog. That's the way spirits does. But that ought not to be, folks. That's caused from half-hearted living. That's caused from half-hearted control. The Bible said, if a man hath no control over his spirit, he's like a city with a broken-down wall. That's caused from eating and drinking and not praying and reveling and being interested in the world and being interested in your figure and being interested in your face and being interested in everything but God. That's what it is. See, and you're just half-hearted, double-minded, unstable, the Bible said, in your ways, never receiving anything of God. The Bible said, if a man be double-minded, let him not think that he will receive anything of God, because it's just a wishy-washy sort of a thing that, you know, today it's money, tomorrow it's Jesus, the next day it's passions, and the next day it's eating and drinking, the next day it's something else. To be carnally minded is death. To think of anything natural without it being in connection with Christ as to a project for Christ is being carnal minded. And in doing that, it is death. It brings death. So, if you want carnal things, it's like losing weight. God doesn't care how much weight you lose if you're reasonable. You know, that's not being carnal. If you're trying to get your body to where it will be healthy and whole for the service of God and to where it won't be overweight, so that the devil will kill you with a heart attack, you know. Same way with making money. Make all the money you want to make. God wouldn't care if you made $1 billion per hour. It would suit him the better if you're the kind of person that's laboring, that you might have to give, to share with the needy, and you're not choking to death off of yourself in some kind of prestige, false prestige or something, that thing in the world of being some kind of an executive, a businessman, or something else. See, God doesn't care. If you put on a decent dress or decent clothing, you know, God likes it so much the better. That's better testimony for him, for you to look nice and for you to look clean and tidy. But when you start painting your lips and painting your eyebrows and sticking rings in your ears, and when you start shaving your legs, and when you start putting on the loudest clothes and the form-fitting clothes, you know, God despises that. He despises you. You're repulsive in his sight, and he will destroy you. When you start taking your hair and spending hours to kink it up and pin it up and bob it up and everything else, God despises that. A woman should comb her hair. She should look decent. And a man should comb his. If you got into the comb, you might be unfortunate like I am. But nevertheless, if you got into the comb, that's good to comb it, you know. Your hair is not just given to you so you can look like a pretty bow. It's given to you to cover your brain, to keep the sun from baking your brain, and to keep from taking pneumonia. That is to say, that is a covering. God, everything he gave you, he gave it to you for a use. People don't do things for a use. They just do things out of the old satanic, gullible desire of flesh. But when God gave you these eyebrows, he gave it for a purpose. And that was to collect dust and to keep the falling objects from getting down into your eye. The same way with your eyelids, and to shade them from the sun, to keep your eyes from going out from the light. And everything you got, God gave it to you for a purpose, folks. And we need to recognize that, and we need to use it for his glory. And we need to stop being foolish and doing the things that we're doing to cause disturbance in the spirit. Whereas the Bible said, abstain from fleshly desire or fleshly ambition or fleshly ego or fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. And it says to make no provisions for the flesh. That is, you don't comb your hair for the flesh to provide so it can lust. You don't paint your eyelids for the flesh and your toenails. And you don't put on form-fitting clothes, and you don't do all these things and making provisions for the flesh that it might lust and do the evil things of the world. If you do, he said, then are you a bastard child, and I will despise your image. You are the image of Satan, and I will burn you in hell. Somebody said, well, when I live my life out, before I get to the end, I'll make a change. You may not have any life to live out. Young people are dying. Teenagers are dying because God despises their image. They have done so wretched and done so bad and done so many things that they die in their teens. Years ago, people lived to be of old age. A lot of them, you know, that done wrong. But the reason was they done wrong gradually. It was just a little thing here and a little thing there, and they didn't use up all of their grace at one time. You know, and God spared them. But the way the teenagers are going now, it's the old saying, whole hog or none. I mean, they're just going to be a pig about it and get in the trough, you know, and in the mire. And it isn't long before they've used up all their grace, and God is so upset with them that he's destroying them by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. So, folks, we don't be like that. You are Christians. Remember that? You are Christians. That is, if you've been born again, if you have the Spirit of Christ. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. But you're Christians. You're supposed to come out of the world and be a separate people. You're supposed to separate from the world. You're supposed to adorn yourself, you ladies, as the women of old, in humility, in shamefacedness, in sobriety. You're supposed to dress as the women of old. The women of old dressed in long dresses. They dressed in loose clothing. They dressed in godly clothing as it would be as to becoming Christians. And the Bible said saints as the women of old. You're supposed to follow in his steps, whose garment was down to his feet when he appeared there in the midst of the candlesticks when John saw him. So you're supposed to be withdrawn. You're not supposed to adorn yourself with gold and silver and with plaiting of the hair and whatever. They used to plait gold in the hair. The things of trying to pretty yourself up to where you'll be lustful and desirable toward men. And the men putting themselves up so that they'll be trim and nice toward the ladies. I got a man in here that is almost sickening. He is in such a condition that he does this with a regularity. He shakes it off of his mind in a little bit. He's right back to that same old Elvis Presley kind of a thing. And it's sad. It's sickening. I mean, it's really genuinely sickening in the sight of God. And he does it with a regularity. I got more than one. Some of them has kind of backed off from it. And he does back off and he goes and comes. You know, and that's sad. I saw the thing the other night and I see it again this morning. And it's sad. Some of you ladies, why don't you practice being pretty for your husband? Have you ever tried that? It works real good. I know that we hardly have any people in the world that do that when it comes to women. I mean, anywhere in the world. I've been all around. We hardly have any. Even the ladies of the churches, the first ladies, they don't do it. But you know, if you try that, that would really be something. For you to try to pretty up for your husband. When you're standing in front of the mirror and you're combing your hair and you're thinking about the man at church that you're going to see, the man that just fits your eyes and fits you just right, you know, and you're standing there, you're just combing away because you're going to church in the pretty dress. It has nothing to do with the thoughts of your husband. And you men with the women the same way. You know, why don't you try training your thoughts and turn them toward your own companion and toward the love of God and try to do something for the sake of Christ Jesus. When you come up and sing, why don't you sing for the glory of God and sing for Christ to the extent of winning souls? And when you preach, when you talk, when you're up here, when you're looking around, let your thoughts be for Jesus and your plans and program and your intent of heart and all of the impulse of your being day by day everywhere you go with everybody you meet in all that you do. Let it be for God and let it be for your companion. And let it be holy. The Bible said to be holy, for I am holy. I am holy. And the Bible speaks of the men of old and said, and these holy men, and these holy women. And the Bible speaks at the sounding of the last trump concerning the men of God and said, his holy apostles and prophets. That's people that are holy in their mind. They shun the very appearance of evil in their thinking, in their thoughts, in their mind. They cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And they bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And when they have a thought, every thought that they think that thought in connection with the Son of God and with the kingdom of God and the things of God and what God wants to do. Every thought, they don't have any thoughts accept those thoughts as to His desire and His program. Folks, this is the way that it's supposed to be, where you enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Somebody would say, "My God, preacher, that's a joke. What are you talking about?" I'm talking about the bride of Christ. I'm talking about the ones that's going to heaven, and all the rest of them is going to be turned into hell. That's what I'm talking about. Just because we're living in what we call a modern age, it doesn't modernize Christ one bit. The Bible teaches that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed one iota. He has not changed one thought since the day that He created the world in the beginning. He's the same Jesus that He was to that generation. He thinks the same when He turned over the tables. The money changes tables. He's the same Jesus. When He brought fire down and consumed the captain and his 50 that wanted to injure His prophet Elijah, He's the same Jesus. When He brought the fiery chariot and took Elijah away and the whirlwind and took Enoch away, He's still the same Jesus. When He commanded the women of old to dress holy and to be holy and to honor their companions in all things and to obey their husbands in all things, He's still the same Jesus. When He commanded the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church, He's the same Jesus. And you know, that's saying a lot when it said love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ didn't have anything else in His thoughts. He doesn't have anything else in His mind. He didn't try to pretty up His body so He could catch the attention of somebody outside of His wife. He was a bloody mass. A mass of blood, and will return in Revelation 19 as a mass of blood. And the Bible said His countenance was marred more than any man. His back was ripped open. His face, they plucked a beard, and no doubt ripped the skin open and stuck the thorns in His head and everything else. He wasn't interested in being pretty. He was interested in being faithful and being loyal. He abolished death by giving His body to the tormentors, so that I wouldn't have to go to the tormentors. The least I can do is to give my body a living sacrifice to Him, as to surrender, as to conformity, as to desire, as to His purpose, as to following, as to allowing Him to live in my life and to do the things that please Him, in that He gave me His body that I might live in it throughout eternity once I pass the veil of this flesh. I've got a man here. He gave me trouble for a number of years, thinking too highly of himself. And in the last few weeks, he's changed. I think I understand what did it. Sometimes he's a little bit too loose about talking about things, and it almost gets into a gossip. But he's changed tremendously. He's begun to get his mind off of himself and begin to get his mind on God. And he's beginning to stop some of those thoughts that made him think too highly of himself. And he's beginning to simmer down to where he's becoming a person that's offering a real good spirit. I trust that this will continue for his sake, because he's a very valuable person. And in my services, though Satan still strikes at his mind, he's getting to where he doesn't pout, puff, resent, find fault, and set their reasoning as to whether I'm in the Spirit or out of the Spirit. He's beginning to try to get a hold of himself and get in with me and offer a little strength. This is the way it should be. Folks, if you don't do that, you're going to die and go to hell. He said, "Brother Pike, you just say that so blunt. I don't know anything to say. You die and go to hell if you don't live right. The Bible said all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. It didn't say into purgatory, you know, or be punished or chastened. It said they'll be turned into hell. The word is H-E-L-L, hell. You'll be turned into hell. The Bible said hell was prepared in the time of God's anger for the devil and his angels. And God didn't intend to put you in hell. But it said because men have wickedly done the way that they have done, that hell hath enlarged itself without measure and move for to meet thee at thy coming. So then you'll go to hell." I mean, that's the way it is. And I'm your preacher. I'm trying to preach to you that we don't want to go to hell. That we don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't know of anybody that wants to go to hell, but you'll go to hell. You just forget God and leave Him out of your program. and you'll go to hell. And you just mix a little darkness with light, and you'll go to hell. Enter these gates with thanksgiving. Have a pure mind, a holy heart. See, with all of this talking that I've talked to you, and that's what the preach is for, is to remind you and bring you back to the foundation. But it's taking all this talk this morning, and still it's not thoroughly settled, but the minds are beginning to stand erect now, and they're beginning to come back to, you know, this is not a superficial thing. This is not something that we come to with the old routine. Man, this is reality. We better stop and think. What that man's saying is the Bible. If you don't believe it, read it. It's in the book. The Bible said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. That means to the Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian. It means to the Bethlehemites. It means to Brother Pike, Brother Roberts, Brother Billy Graham, Brother Rex Humbart, Brother Jimmy Swaggart. It means for every one of them boys to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and start teaching the people baptism in Jesus' name and water for the remission of sin, and teaching them to live holy, and teaching the women to stop running around in pants or that appertained unto a man and start dressing like a lady. He said that to Billy Graham as well as he did Brother Pike. I remind you one more time of the time when we run into a little problem with one of the outstanding leaders of the Ford Corporation. Had to go through a chain of command to get to him, and I got upset, I got disturbed, it aggravated me. He kept putting the pressure on, so one day I took it on myself, inspired of the Lord, and I went right over to where he was, and I went right into his office, and I sat down right in the front of him to where I could look him right straight in the eye, and I told him how I felt about his foolishness and trying to put the church under pressure. And I told him, I said, sir, let me tell you something. I said, I'm a minister of the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. I said, I'm sent to preach the gospel. I said, what makes you think that you don't have nothing to do? And of course, as the world said, the man act like he about come unglued. It shocked him so until he didn't know how to get a hold of himself. I said, what makes you think that you can sit behind a desk over here and be an executive and tell people what to do and all these other things? I said, and not serve God and not do nothing, not help win souls and feed the hungry and whatever. And of course, as you very well know, the man liked to have a nervous breakdown. He had to leave his office and go see a psychiatrist. See, this, not trying to tear anybody up, but see, this is the thing. What God said to me, he said to Billy Graham. What gives Billy Graham the right to think that he can do what he does and just kind of play around with God and not get down to holiness and not preach holiness and not teach them people to be baptized in Jesus' name and to lead them people to think they're going to heaven and that he's going to heaven because he says he's Baptist and we're something else? Don't you know that's a bunch of foolishness in the sight of God? God would put Billy in hell just as quick as he put me in hell, and God requires it of Billy and Oral just as much as he requires it of me. Old Roberts will have to do the same thing, or Old Roberts will go to hell. There ain't no two ways about it or two roads to travel. Oral will go to hell, and Jimmy Swaggart will go to hell too, and Rex Humbart will go to hell, and all the rest of them will go to hell. T.L. Osmond and all the rest of them, if they don't get their life straight, because Billy is not straight, and Jimmy is not straight, and Oral is not straight, and T.L. is not straight, and the rest of them, 700 Club, Jim Baker, and Pat Robson, they're not straight. I say, bless God, Brother Pike, what are you saying? I say that they're not straight. They need to get a good, genuine, born-again experience, get right with God, and then they'll preach the Word of God, and they'll stop making a bunch of parasites or proselytes to go into hell, and we'll have a church. When Billy straightens up, Jimmy straightens up, and the others straighten up, then when we all get straight, the sheep will be all right. But as long as we got a bunch of shepherds that ain't straight and don't care, and the only thing that they're interested in is their worldly enterprises and their money and their income, and evangelists running from coast to coast trying to get some kind of following or get some kind of income or be some kind of something in great prestige, we're never going to have nothing but a mess. And the black lady standing over here, it might be good if you stay like you have been, sister. When I say these things, you don't know. When you start judging me, thinking I'm out of the Spirit, you don't know. You don't have enough from God to know. You've had too much problem of your own. You just be thankful that God's letting you in and stay where you're at, unless you get into slippery places. The Bible said, rebuke openly before all that others might see and fear. So then when they all get right, It's my job to preach the gospel. Paul said, such a one is Hermogenes. Or the writer said, such a one is Hermogenes. And he called two or three other names, about four different names the writer spoke of. So these people need to get right. And then he spoke of some of them and said, their own people say of the Christians that they're liars and they're slow bellies and they're evil beasts. Paul said, that's exactly right. So that's the report that we needed right there. He said, it's exactly the truth. And said, there's some mouths that need to be stopped, even evangelists' mouths. So we need to come to church with thanksgiving. We need to come to church with praise. We are God's people. We are God's people. I notice God's moving different ones out here from Bethlehem. And God has also prepared the hearts of some of them that almost left. And then all of a sudden they got a hold of themselves. Not one, but some. And they barely got a hold of themselves. And in getting a hold of themselves, they barely stayed because God was fixing to turn them over to a reprobate mind and send them out of here. And they thought they were leaving on their own. They thought it was them, but God was turning them over to a reprobate mind, giving them a desire and sending them out from here. And some of them caught themselves just in time. So if you want to go with me, then get in with me. The boy this morning, or the man this morning, that the devil was trying to make contrary. He got a hold of himself and he shook that off. And with all that I've said, he stayed right in there with me. Well, some of you was in pretty good shape when you come in here, but the devil was hiding when I started really coming down the line. The devil got all over you and you got all out of shape while he got in shape. You say, who are you talking to, Brother Pike? I'm talking to you folks. That's the ones that's listening to me. Say, well, who do you mean? What he said, I say unto one, I say unto all. So that makes it that you understand now who I'm talking to. We have a tendency to believe, you know, that Brother Pike or God's talking to somebody else. That he's not talking to me because I'm with Brother Pike, you know. But folks, I'm talking to every one of you. I'm talking to Jimmy Swaggart. I'm talking to Old Roberts. I'm talking to Billy Graham. They hear these programs. They hear these programs. I've talked to some of the boys. They hear these programs. See, I'm talking to them. They hear it over the radio. They get it through literature, wherever. They get these things. Somebody said, do you know? They said, yeah, we know about Brother Pike. Sure, they know. Like Brother Terrell's followers said one time, said, we know about Brother Pike. Said, we keep tab on him. We know what he's doing at all times. They know. I'm speaking to them. As a matter of fact, I had a vision of Brother Terrell night before last. I believe I understand it. They know those boys need to get right with God. If they were standing before me and talking to me, say, well, it'd be different, Brother Pike. No, it wouldn't be no different. Now, Paul said, as what I am in letter, remember, when I'm in your presence, I'll be the same person. The same identical person. I try to be as kind and loving and sweet as I can. I try to approach in such a way, so Paul said, not to come with a rod, but to come in the spirit of meekness to humble myself that I might help lead people into the things of God. But that don't mean that I don't have the right to use a rod. It don't mean that I can't bind sins and remit sins. It don't mean that I can't bless and can't curse. Those boys need to get right with God. Someone said, well, bless God, they'll curse you. Well, if they've got the right to curse, they need to preach against what I'm doing. If what I'm doing is wrong and they don't have enough backbone to preach against it, then they don't need to be in the ministry. That's right. That goes for all preachers. So, well, bless God, I've heard some people preach against you, Brother Pike. I know that. A lot of them backbiters, a lot of them gossipers. Some of them might even seen my faults. But nevertheless, usually when you stand for holiness and preach the right thing, you've got a whole lot of people that speak against you. A whole lot of people. But then on the other hand, there are some mouths that need to be stopped that the minister speaks against. And there's some correction that needs to be done in the ministry. And those boys that I name need to do some correcting. You say, well, they're my favorites. Well, that's all right. You need to write your favorites and tell them. I have no disrespect for any of them. I feel like they're great men and mighty men. And when I said that to you, write them. I didn't mean disrespect, but I meant that as to you. A lot of those men are great men, but they still need to get straight. They're confusing the people of God, and they're causing a lot of problems, and they need to get straight. You know, A lot of people, they feel like that Brother Pike ought not talk like he talked. I mean, they really feel that way, and they'd love to give me a piece of their mind. And they'd love to tell me, and some of them has gone far enough to give me a piece of their mind. But it wasn't no good when I got it. I just had to throw it away. Like somebody giving you a piece of wormy cake. When intellectual reason gets into something, it's wormy. The Lord said, Jacob, thy worm I'll help thee. Says, Brother George, as far as I know, Charles Dennis told me that they have locked up Brother Terrell. They put him in prison as of this past week. Is that right, Charles? Thursday. I really hate that. I know that Brother Terrell's done wrong, and I went to Brother Terrell, and I talked with Brother Terrell, and I know Brother Terrell's done wrong. You know, he hasn't done just exactly like he ought to do. I know that. He got carried away with the money. I saw it in a vision. But the thing is, they shouldn't have messed with that man. They shouldn't have messed with him. Even when Saul was backslid, David didn't mess with him. God will tear their kingdoms down for messing with that man, sure as you live. They've done it with Leroy Jenkins, and they've done it with Brother Terrell, and they've done it with a number of others. And I know it's God suffering them to be reproved over the things they've done. You know, but still, they should not have messed with them. They were great men. You're not supposed to mess with God's people. When they, down in Babylon, when they waxed bold and took God's vessels and they drank out of God's vessels, he tore Babylon down. These men that I speak of, Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, them are great and mighty men. And they don't want to mess with them. But see, it's my job as a minister, like Paul said. He said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. They got into a doctrinal issue. Paul went to Peter and he said, now look here, Peter. You know, let's say it like this. It doesn't matter if you've walked on the water. It doesn't matter if you've raised the dead. It doesn't matter if you've got the keys to the kingdom. It doesn't matter who you are and what you are and what you've done. He said, what you're preaching is wrong. You might be one of the 12. You might walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but said, what you're doing is wrong. And he said, now listen to you people. He's preaching to them. All foolish Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He said, now listen, Peter. He said, you're doing the wrong thing. And he said, I want you to answer me a question. Before them all, he said, I rebuked him. Before all that others might see and fear. Before them all, I said to Peter, I said, how is it, Peter, that you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles? And then, if that be true, why then do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In that some came up from James's house, and Peter got scared and withdrew from the Gentiles back to the Jews. Paul said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God, Peter. If that had been a law that could have saved humanity, said Jesus Christ died in vain. Said God will never send his son. But it's plain that nobody can be justified by the law. No flesh shall be justified by the law. But it is also plain, he said, or it is also plain, that they that do these things shall live in them. And if you do one thing, even to circumcision, you are, the Bible said, then you are compelled to fulfill the whole law. Just one thing, if you transgress in one place, you transgress the whole law. So he said, Peter said, why are you doing this? And then he turned to the Galatians. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified? Are ye so foolish, he said, having begun in the spirit, now ye think that ye are made perfect by the flesh? So then, it's the same way these men that I named need to be blamed to their face because they're in error. If Paul was here, he'd blame them to their face. I'm here, so I'll blame them to their face. They need to get right. They need to get straightened out. They need to quit preaching false doctrine. False doctrine is when you tell somebody that they can be baptized by using the word Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and that's remission of sin. That's false doctrine. There's a baptism, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You say, but Brother Pike, they're doing so many great things. I know that. And that's why God's letting them go on. The Bible said, whether they preach the word for contention or otherwise. Paul said, "Herein I rejoice because the gospel is preached. As to what measure they preach it, as to what good they're doing, as to the good things they're teaching, I'm for it. And I'm not against it. But as to the false doctrine and the false things and leaving off holiness and teaching women that they can come to church in pants and dress the way they're doing, Jimmy Swaggins is doing it. I met his wife. She was dressed that way. His workers was dressed that way. Billy Graham's doing it. Not only him, but I blame the entire Pentecostal world to their face, and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the entire religious world to their face. Of everyone that's not teaching true holiness and that's not teaching baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sin and that's not teaching the things of God, I indict the entire world, the religious world, with a charge against them unto false doctrine, and that God will turn them into hell because of the way that they're doing. Whether it's evangelists and non-denominational works, or whether it's Baptists or Methodists, and sister, I'm not playing games. I know you're not coming against me in your thoughts, but you're thinking, you need to do something too, because you're in a slippery place. You're really in bad shape. I love you as a sister in Christ with all purity, but you're really in bad shape. You really need to do something. You have caused a lot of interference that you're not aware of, and you're in bad shape, and someday it's going to catch up with you. It has in some measure. So see, don't be thinking about the preacher like that. You need to be thinking about yourself. See, that's what you need to do. All right, so the Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. I'm not here to tear you down or to tear these men down or anything else. That's not my job. My job is to preach the gospel, but these men I blame to their face because they need to be blamed. For years they've done this thing, and they've had plenty of time to learn about the truth, and they've had plenty of time to get down to the truth, and they're going to be in trouble. As a matter of fact, when Brother Branham was here, he preached against that thing. He told them, and they didn't do anything about it, and God let them by. But this is the other end of it, and this time he won't let them by. They won't get by this time. He let them by because they were, some of them were babes in Christ and they had their job to do. But see, all of that's over now. They won't get by with this one. This is the final analysis. They need to shape up. They need to get straight. So then, what Jesus said to them, he said to me. What he said to one, he said to all. And they need to do something about it. When this Bible says something, it is exactly to the T that way. The UPC needs to straighten up. The UPC is a great, mighty movement, but they need to straighten up. They got a lot of heresy, got a lot of things mixed in the Jesus name move that ought not to be there. You say, you don't know. Yes, I do. I fellowship with them. I preach to them. I've seen some of them converted to the real truth. When I say that, they do have baptism in Jesus' name. Two, they're good, and they do have, they believe in holiness. Some of them ain't living it, but they do believe in holiness. Some of them are like the Jews, and they do teach one God. But even in some of those things, they still need some understanding. So then, folks, we've done come down to the fine line. We've done come down to where things have to be straight. Say, well, I don't know. Well, the best thing to do if you don't know is not to say. And let them that do know say. Let's stand together. Let's lift our hands up. And let's love the Lord. I repeat again so that you won't think that I made a mistake. I said I blame these men to their face, all of them, in the religious world or wherever. I blame them to their face because they are to be blamed. They need to do something. I do that publicly because the Bible said rebuke openly. These men know better. They've gotten into a heresy sort of a thing, and they've gotten into money, and they've gotten into formality, and they've gotten into ritualistics. It was said one time that even the great mighty assemblies of God, that one of their greatest leaders made the statement that they knew that that was a heresy thing of baptizing by using the title Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Said he knew that it was wrong, but in spite of all of that, said though he knew that it was wrong, in spite of that, said we can't even change the assemblies ourselves. Said they done got their doctrine, they've done got their way of life, and they've got their overseers, and said they won't even listen to us, the ones that set the church in order. So then I blame them all to their face. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, don't make no difference who they are. All religious people that teach that as the ministry, and all religious people that testify of that, I blame them to their face, because they're to be blamed. They're in heresy, and God will burn them in hell if they don't do something about it. Okay, lift your hands together and let's love the Lord. Father God of heaven, we thank you for this congregation this morning. We thank you for the listening audience. We thank you for these great and mighty men. And we know that some of them will come out, Father, because they're sons of God. And when they hear the rebuke and the reproof, Father, they'll do something about it. And mighty Father of heaven, as I feel the electrifying force of your great, mighty stirring in spirit this morning, Lord God, may they all feel the Spirit. May they all receive of this great, wonderful anointing of God that you've given to me. And Almighty God, may those that will not do right, oh God, as I prayed last night and the Spirit of God came out upon me, oh Lord, when the cry came out, pull thy sword from thy sheath, O sword of the Lord, come forth and go forth and devour thine enemies. Take thy sword from thy sheath, Almighty God, and let thy presence go before me and before thy people, and devour, O sword of the Lord. Go forth against thine enemies. Come from thy sheath and go forth to devour the enemies of the Lord. I ask, Lord, that the blessing of God be upon the true Israel of God and upon the people of God, to bless the people of God, to forgive the people of God, to heal the people of God, to unite the people of God, and move all of the heresy and all of these people, Father, that's preying off of the sheep of God for money and fame and popularity, and because of their selfish evil doings. Father, move those people away from the church, and move those people away from God's people, and move those people, oh God, those hypocritical people out of the midst of the ranks of God's people, and let thy sword, oh God, devour those that are thine enemies. I ask you to do it in the name of the Son of God, in Jesus' lovely, wonderful name. Hallelujah. You can be seated. I want to say again that we're glad to have you here. We appreciate every one of you. Appreciate those children and grandchildren of our sister that we spoke of. And appreciate every one of you. I think I saw somebody come up. I thought it was Brother Floyd that came up. Maybe it wasn't. Yes, here he is over here. Or is that Brother Floyd? Yeah, I almost didn't recognize you. But anyway, we're glad to have you here. Glad to have you come and sit in the congregation. And we are glad to see you go on with the Lord. Some are true brothers, some are false brothers. Still brothers, but false brethren. Paul said, I was in peril of false brethren. And some of you are false brethren. You're not true brethren, but still you're brethren. And as I've said a lot of times about Judas, the Bible said, friend. Friend, Jesus said, friend. I remind you again, it was not because Judas was the friend of God, but God was the friend to Judas in spite of all of his wrong. God wants to do something for you, folks. He wants to help you. I want to read this little bit to you and exhort you this morning. I want you to think on this. You know, things are taking place. I made the statement the other night. I said, the church is sealed in. And in that the church is sealed in, I said, the Gentiles, the Lord's cut them off. Now, that doesn't mean at this point that nobody else can be saved, nor does it mean that no one else can come in when he cuts the Gentiles off. I know people preach that, but that's not Bible. The Bible speaks of the church that will go right on through the tribulation. There is a church people that will go right on through the tribulation. And there will be people that when the sword comes down, the sword of the Antichrist, when it comes down upon the people, there will be people that will still go with God and reject the way of the Antichrist. And there will be people that will be sealed during that time, and there will be people that will die for Christ during that time. But the thing that we need to remember is that the bride of Christ isn't going to be here. See, Christ is not going to let his bride go through the tribulation period. Now, this thing that's happened to Brother Terrell, and I hope that we'll get to the place. You have seemingly got to that place in the last numbers of months. But I hope that we'll get to the place to where all of us will let the preacher talk and let God speak and say what he wants to say to them without him having to get up there and put on some kind of demonstration to show people that he's a preacher by hollering and saying and ah and ah and ah and you know, this kind of Now, some people, when they preach, you know, they really do that. They get short of breath, and I do that maybe. But that's a gimmick. A lot of people use that. They say, I'm called to preach, and I've seen them up there. And they think that preaching is saying, he said in an ah, and he said in an ah. And they go through a silly sort of a thing, you know, and ain't no God about it, no nothing about it. But some of them really are anointed of God, and they preach like that. And it's real beautiful when they do. How do you understand what I'm saying? But anyway, I'll be glad when we get to the place to where every one of us can just listen to God. Sometimes I'm in my room by myself. I'm on my knees and I just listen to God. I don't say aw and whatever. I don't say nothing. I just listen for hours. You know, I listen to him. He talks too. We want everybody to listen to us. You know, but God talks too, and he liked for us to listen to him. So sometimes for hours I listen to God. You say, Brother Pike, you're exaggerating. So help me God, I'm not exaggerating. I have took time off just to go to try to listen to him for days and nights. See, just to hear what he's got to say. Moses did it for about 80 days and nights. He listened to him. Just listened to him. Sometimes Elijah listened to him for days and days because God had a lot to say. When Moses come off of the mountain, he had so many writings and so many things that the Jews ain't never caught up with all of it yet. Things that God said. So I was just going to say this. It's the case like Brother Terrell. Brother Terrell preached going through the tribulation, whereas that is what has come upon him, the tribulation. See, and this is why that I've told you a lot of times, don't preach going through the tribulation as the bride of Christ. Don't do that. Get your faith in the right direction, to believe for the right direction. If God subjects Brother Terrell to a tribulation, if he should subject me to a tribulation, if he should subject, as he had, others to tribulation, or that is those that are to come to tribulation. Don't you think like that? You believe that God is going to deliver you, that God does not want you to go through tribulation, that God does not want you to go through the awful, hideous things that Satan brings upon you. Don't get it in your mind that God is trying to bring his wrath upon you. Don't do that. God is not trying to bring his wrath upon you. He is not doing that. Let me read this to you right here. Chapter 12, 11th verse. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. I've experienced that, you know. I've experienced some close places. And God by the Spirit told me exactly what to say. And he gave me a mouth like he did Stephen's, that the gainsayers could not stand against. He gave me the wisdom and understanding of God. Now, remember this. Let me complete my thought. When you see these things coming, don't get afraid. The Bible said these things will fall all around you, but they won't even come nigh your dwelling. Don't be afraid. You say, but Brother Pike, they've come near mine. That's because you haven't lived right and haven't done right and haven't listened. If you do what God tells you to do, the scriptures cannot be broken. He said they won't come nigh your dwelling. So then, remember, if you see somebody going through tribulation and having problems, be compassionate. Don't be contrary to them and mock them. and say, bless God, they're bad and I'm good, because God said if you do that and you look on your brother in the day of his calamity and you mock him as to say, bless God, look at me and look at him. God said, I'll turn my wrath away from him or her or whoever and I'll put it on you. See, so don't do that. Just because a man gets into trouble, you shouldn't feel like, oh my God, everything's gone wrong. They've got the preacher. They've got this brother. They've got this one over here. Man, this is it. We're all gone. You shouldn't be like that. You should believe God. And you should believe God to bring that person out of their troubles and tribulations. And pray for them as the people did when they prayed for Peter. Until the angel of God came down, opened the gates, took the shackles off and brought Peter over to the prayer meeting. That's what you should do. Just like Brother Terrell, they should be praying for Brother Terrell. Now, when a person gets sick, just because that person got sick and had to go to the hospital, do you take the outlook, oh my God, we're all going to die? Just because a person dies over here from some kind of a disease or whatever, do you take the outlook that that disease killed that person, we're all dead? Do you do that? You know you don't do that. You try to offer a remedy. You try to get some medicine. You try to do the best you can. You try to put things back together. Isn't that right? That's the sober, sensible way to do a thing. Isn't that right? And that's the way it ought to be when these tribulations come in. You are the bride of Christ. And being the bride of Christ, God is not going to take the bride of Christ through the tribulation. He's not going to do it. It doesn't matter how many people preach that. That's wrong. It is wrong. He is not going to take the bride of Christ through the tribulation period. He isn't going to do it. What man would have such little sense as to marry a wife and take her out here for 3.5 years to 7 years and beat her and knock her around and kick her and say, I just wanted to show you how much I loved you? Who has got such little sense? The Bible teaches that if we give ourselves credit for having enough sense to know better than to do that, why do we discredit God in our thinking to the extent that we think God would do a foolish thing like that? Why do we think of God in such foolish terms? Would you take your children and run them through the tribulation period? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'd never put my wife and children under the Antichrist. I'd never run them through the tribulation. I'd never put them in a bar out here, force them to drink whiskey and turn them into prostitute and turn them into evil people. I'd not do that, Brother Pike. I wouldn't do that. Well, how is it that you credit yourself with such love and compassion that so excels God's, that you're so much greater in mind and understanding and love and compassion than Almighty God Himself, who gave the best that heaven could afford for a wretch like me and you? See, we fail to understand because Jesus told him one time, the Pharisees and the scribes, they crossed him up. They asked him questions. They said foolish things. And Jesus simply said, you just are in error. That's all it is to it. He said, you priests, you leaders, you rabbis, just like I said a few minutes ago, what's wrong with the priests of today? What's wrong with the rabbis of today? What's wrong with the preachers of today? Jesus said, you do error not knowing the scripture. When people won't baptize in Jesus' name, they are in error. Somebody said, that's God, Brother Pike. The Bible said God has not given us the spirit of error. God has given us the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth is the word. God said, my words are spirit and truth. The truth is that you should baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Who am I to try to change the word of God because I say I belong to some great movement? Oh, we've got a whole lot of people. What's that got to do with it? The multitude shall be turned into hell. That's a whole lot of people. Hitler had a whole lot of people, but he was wrong. Noah didn't have but a few people, but he was right. So see, you don't go by that. Just because somebody said, We have the greatest kind of revival. You say, well, what kind of revival? Man, we just had an overflowing crowd, and they shout and they jumped and they hollered. What's that got to do with it? I mean, I'd like for somebody to tell me, what has that got to do with it? If the Bethlehemites here jumped and hollered and screamed and turned, flipped and walked the back of the benches and done everything else, and if it set such a fire that every person in the entire world gathered here, and I was preaching contrary to this word, I'd be a devil. Or either I would be somebody that somebody need to come to have a conference with to try to help me get straightened out, because I would be in error. Maybe I wasn't in error willingly. Maybe I was in error because I didn't know. Martin Luther was in error. He come up with the Catholic Church. He was in error. But there's one thing about it. When Martin Luther learned better, he done better. When he learned that that was a bunch of foolishness, and them people were just after the money, preaching this thing about praying your loved ones out of purgatory, he realized what an evil thing that was. He got straight, and he began to preach that the just shall live by faith. And today the entire Protestant movement comes from Martin Luther's Reformation, because he stood up for the truth. If he could do that in the Catholic Church, somebody says, Brother Pike, it won't do you no good as one man to stand up for this thing. It just won't work. Martin Luther was one man, and it worked. It worked. You know why it worked? Because it was the truth. You know what? It's going to work for me standing up for it too, because it's the truth. There ain't nothing that can overpower the truth. Ain't nothing that can stand before the truth, because the word of the Lord is the sword of the Lord, and it will devour the enemies. I was praying last night, or sometimes over in the morning, and the Spirit of God came upon me, and I heard something cry out, come forth from thy sheath, O sword of the Lord, and go forth and devour thine enemies. And the Spirit of God came mightily upon me as he talked with me. See, it's the hour when God is pulling his sword out of his sheath, and he's fixing to go forth and devour his enemies. He's tired of the foolishness. He's given me plenty of time to repent. He's given you plenty of time to repent. He's give you food. Samuel said, God has not left us without a witness, for God has given us good things to eat. Our fields have been fruited plains. God has blessed it. Our storehouses have run over with great and mighty abundance. God has given us ships upon the sea. He's given us great and mighty planes to fly through the air. He has let us travel across the world as a people. He's let us see. He's fed us to the full. But God is tired of the foolishness. He's tired of the beatniks and the rock and the rolls and the juke joints. He's tired of the evil adultery and fornication and liars and cheats and swindlers. He's tired of those people that are fierce with tempers and wanting to fight and tear down and devour. He's tired of wars. He's tired of tornadoes. He's tired of the things that's ravishing the earth, where Satan, being the prince of the air, is just tearing things to pieces. God is tired of the heartaches and the sorrows. He's tired of the little ones dying. He's tired of this, that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. He's tired of a sinful and adulterous generation. He's tired of a hypocritical nation or nations that's doing the things they're doing. He's tired of their booze, of their drinking, and of their carousing. He's tired of their dirty television programs. He's tired of the ball games and the dirty filth that goes on in the ball games and with the ball players. He's tired of the places like Six Flags and all the frolics of the world. He's tired of the foolishness of the flesh. He's tired of the evil of the flesh. He's weary with it. As children, he has given us medical aid. He's given us healing medicines. He said, I'll change that. There won't be any healing medicine. You won't get anything for a toothache. You won't have anything to help you. There won't be any healing medicines. God is tired of you squandering, letting people starve to death, letting people die and go to hell and making no effort to be concerned to help people. God's tired of it. He's tired of the wicked kings and queens. He's tired of the presidents. He's tired of the senators. He's tired of the playboys. He's tired of the rich men and their dirty, evil ways of sodomy. I think it was this one great actor that they just found out that he's got a terrible disease called AIDS. All of these years, he's been the woman's idol. All of these years, he's been the great man. He's been the outstanding one. All of these years. And now they find out he's a sodomite and finally confess to it. See, that's the way it is. God's tired of that dirty, filthy stuff. It's dirty, it's filthy, it's evil, it's low down. Even dogs have a better outlook than some of you. Even though dogs is given to sin. And dogs do things that's unethical when it comes to human beings. But even they and the things they do have more decency than some of the people with their dirty, filthy ways of doing. Oh, the world don't like this, and this ain't a shouting message from Bethlehem, and some of the Bethlehemites don't go along with this, but it's still a dirty, low-down doings when people resort to sodomy and when they resort to those evil things. Somebody said, well, I was born like that. You wasn't born like that. You wasn't born to be a liar and born to be a cheat. You wasn't born with those kind of things. That is to say, only in the sense of the fall. And God gave you a chance to get out of it. If you was born with it, why don't children die and go to hell? Why does God take children into heaven if you was born with it? You wasn't born with it. See, you wasn't born with that. Why wouldn't God take a child to hell and say, you're a sodomite, I'll put you in hell? Because if he grows up, that's what he becomes. You're not born with it. What it is, it's demon spirits that you give place to. When you come along in life, you give place to an appetite. Just like a man that wants to chew on a cigar, wants to smoke a cigar, a man that wants to curse, a man that wants to drink, a man that wants to fight, a man that wants to frolic, a man that wants to go out and commit adultery. Those are spirits, they're appetites. He is cuddling a devil. He is giving place to a spirit. And the Bible said, when you defile the temple of God, whose temple ye are, is your body. I will destroy that temple, he said. For the body is the Lord's. He said, and you do that thing and I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. I'll destroy you, Jesus said. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Somebody said, what do you have to do, Brother Pike, to forget God? When ministers refuse to preach baptism in Jesus' name for remission of sin, they've forgotten God. Because God is the Word, and the Word says to baptize in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. You've forgotten God. You've left God out of your program. He said, beware you that forget God, lest I tear into pieces. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I'm doing so many other things. I know, but the Bible said if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So then, it is a true fact. It is a true fact that when you refuse to carry the full testimony of Christ, to preach the full doctrine of Christ, then you are God's enemy worse than you would have been if you'd left the whole thing alone. Because the Bible said when you preach part of it, you can pass land and sea to make a proselyte. Once you make him, he's twofold more, the child of hell. Because he's a religious person that believes he's all right. Jesus upbraided the Pharisees. He condemned them and told them that they would go to hell for what they was doing. He said, you sat in the seat of Moses and you'll go to hell for what you're doing. He said, Pharisees, scribes, he said, you hypocrites. Doctors of the law, he said, you hypocrites. Now, you won't go in, he said. You won't go in. You won't go to the Word. You won't preach the Word of God. You stand at the door. Did you know when a man won't preach baptism in Jesus' name, he is standing at the door? Did you know that baptism is an entrance into the kingdom of God? Calling on the name of the Lord, Paul, being baptized, wash away your sins. Did you know that Peter taught this as the key that opened the door into heaven? And the Bible said as many as been baptized into Christ entered into the body of the temple, which is the house of God, where the Holy Spirit is in its fullness. As many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Do you realize that baptism is circumcision? That Paul said this is the true circumcision? And that if you did not have the sign of circumcision, you could not be the seed of Abraham. And did you know that the Bible said and the promise was made just to Christ alone? I've said this a lot of times and some people took it as though it was kind of a comical sort of a thing. But I made the statement and I want to make it again. The Bible said in the days of Noah there was just 8 people that were saved. Is that right?
And the Bible says that when the next great deluge came, when the great next judgment came, which was Sodom and Gomorrah, God cut it in half, and just half that many was saved. Isn't that right? And then when the great crossing came of the Jordan, going into Canaan, another great crossing, there was only half that many saved again. First eight and then four, and the next time it was just two, Caleb and Joshua. All of the rest of the elders died, and the children went in with Caleb and Joshua. And I made the statement, I said, and now the great crossing of Calvary has come before us. For the next crossing, it was cut in half, and there was only one that was saved. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, not unto seeds as of many, but the promises as unto seeds of just one. And he said, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have this one seed, even Christ, the seed of Abraham. You're going to have this one seed on the inside of you, because your hope of glory is this seed, or this Christ to whom the promise was made. For he alone was made heir to the glory of God. Without this seed, you cannot be saved. Which means that there was just one to be saved, and that was the body of the church. That was Christ. Just one to be saved, and that was the body of Christ, the body of the church, whose body we are, members in particular. And all of us are baptized into one body by one Spirit. And as many as been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. So then, be baptized, Paul. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And the Bible said to be baptized for the remission of sin, that you might receive that one Spirit, even Christ, the Holy Ghost, the hope of glory. For if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. Buried in his death, buried in his death, buried in his death, that you might come forth in the likeness. Going down into the name, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it and are saved. Going down into the name, that you might be in his death, because it is his death, his name is called. Going into his death, going into his name, going into that you might be resurrected in the newness of life, that it might not be you living, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. So then, doing away with the outer man, the first man of the first birth, that we might be the second man, even the Lord from heaven, the quickening Spirit. So then, when these preachers refuse to preach this, they are in error, and that is of the devil. God did not give them the spirit of error. The devil gave them the spirit of error. For the Bible said, God has not given us the spirit of error. So then, what should we do as preachers? Shouldn't we just go along and say nothing? Shouldn't we just say nothing? Just go along and let the devil just devour thousands and millions of people and not say anything about it? Paul said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, I withstood the coppersmith when he had that thing over there, and when they was preaching Diana, the goddess from heaven, I withstood that over there, and these other things, I withstood his idols. And he said, Peter, I blame you to your face because you are not preaching right. What caused Paul to do that? It certainly wasn't the devil. Because when the devil had a hold of Paul, he was killing the people of God. And here he was standing for the people of God against the Jewish teachings of error. So it had to be Christ. It was the strength of God that said, Peter, I blame thee. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because the same God Spirit that was in Jesus looked at Peter when he was in error and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And the same Christ, Paul said, is not me living, but that same Christ. He come right back and rebuked Peter again, saying, God hath not given us the spirit of error. So then, what should I do? I should preach the gospel. I should preach the gospel. What is the gospel? To tell men of their sins and to tell people that do those things that they're going to die and go to hell. Whether it be an individual, whether it be a preacher, whatever it might be, they're going to die and go to hell. So I blame these men to their face because they are to be blamed. In New York, when we prayed, didn't have any desire to go to New York, but they called for us. And we went, and I said, God, I'll not take part in anything wrong. I'm not going to do it. And when they had my time to preach, and the preachers was preaching, I didn't preach. I didn't take part in it because it wasn't right. And when the man Nolan stepped up in my place and started to lambasting and saying the things he did and talking the dirty, filthy talk he was talking, I tried to get on out of there, leave the thing alone. But when he made his remark toward me, I was halfway down the stairs. I turned and I come back and I walked up the aisle right in his face and I told him exactly what God told me to tell him and how I felt about it. And he said, you don't tell me nothing. I said, yes, I'm telling you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly the way it is. Why should a man do that? The man failed. He failed flat. Everything. He lost everything. He was a wealthy man. Why should a man do that? If you don't have enough backbone to stand up for God, if you can't go to a man's face, I don't care if he's a mean man, a bad man, or what kind of man. The Bible said, have no fear of them that can destroy the flesh. He's nothing but a hypocrite and a liar and a fool. That's all he is. He is a fool. The Bible said, a man that saith in his heart there is no God, he is a fool. If he's a temperamental man, he's a fool. Stand to his face and tell him. Don't worry about him. Ain't nothing to him, no way. And this is what we're supposed to do as the Christians, as godly people. Not to be a fool ourselves, to run around to start trouble, to stir up a wasp's nest. The Bible said to mess with strife. It's like taking a dog by the ears and wringing the dog's ear. After a while, you're going to get bit. Or twist the nose until the blood comes. Or keep churning the milk until butter comes. Not to be a gossiper, not to be a backbiter, not to be somebody that's trying to be brave and somebody that's trying to be bold, but somebody that loves God and whatever it takes to carry out a mission, it doesn't matter what it takes, then do it. That's what God said. When they prophesied over there to Paul and the prophets came to him, and Agabus even put the thing around his waist. And Agabus said, thus saith the Lord, the man that weareth this girdle shall be bound to Jerusalem. And they wept and they said, Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. And Paul said, don't weep and break my heart. He said, I'm not only ready to be bound at Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for Christ, he said. This should be our goal. Not because we're brave, not because we want to go to a coffin, not because we want to leave the scene of action, you know. It's a whole lot better to be a living hero than it is a dead hero. Somebody said, well, I'd rather be a dead coward. Well, I'd rather be a dead hero or a living coward, they said. And I said, I'd rather be a living coward than a dead hero. Well, if it's for God, I'd rather be a dead hero. They say that a coward dies a thousand deaths anyway. But men and women in the early church, they did not shrink away from the things of God. They were not looking for fame and popularity. They were looking for the will of God and the pleasure of God. And the voice of God came unto them and said, be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life, he said. So then God speaks to us. Be thou faithful, he said. Be thou faithful. As I said in the early part of our ministry here, or the preaching, we're not to try to be pretty. We're not to try to be prestigious. We're not trying to be great. We're not to try to be rich. We're to try to be faithful and loyal. That's what we're supposed to try to be, folks. See, there is a job to be done. There's billions of people in the world today that needs help. They need leadership. They need people to speak to them. If you're going to be strong, if you're going to be brave, if you're going to be bold, don't be a fool and go out there and want to fight. What kind of fool is that? You bop a man in the nose and the first news you know, somebody bop you in the nose. You might take him because he's a little smaller than you are, and you might kick him around to make yourself look big and strong to be a bully, but one of these days somebody will hang a knife in the gut. And your entrails will fall out. And he might be a little bitty fellow when he does it. You get a yellow jacket stirred up. And you might forget about him when you turn to walk off. But when your back's turned, he's liable to hit you like a, as they say in the world, like a dive bomber. He's a little fellow, but he'll knock you on your head. I've known him to do it. See, so you don't want to be that kind of person. If you've got any real, what the world calls guts, or any perseverance, If you've got any real intestinal fortitude or real God, give it to God. Use it for God. Be brave for God. Get down here on the island somewhere where they tote those machetes and you won't be bopping people in the nose. I've known of cases where they just didn't like the way things went and it was just, and the head come clear off of the body. I mean, that's all it was to it. It wasn't no gang, wasn't no big brave fellas, wasn't no bullies. They just said, and the head come off, and that was it. Go over there and see how brave you are. If you really got some godliness in you, get over there and stand up in the face of those people and do something for God and be a real man and stop being a fool, running around showing yourself. Be a real lady. Dress like a lady. If you're going to wear the long dresses, don't get out here and put the thing on so tight, form-fitting, until you look like a harlot. It doesn't matter whether you wear a long dress or a short dress. I've seen women that wore short dresses that look more holy than some of them that wore the long dresses. They have them things so tight until it's terrible when they walk down the street. Or they split the skirts, or they split it up here, or tear it out here. If you're going to be a lady, be a lady. You know, I thank God that I don't have any fear in my heart. I just love God for that. Did you know perfect love casts out fear? When I was a little boy coming up, I used to stay afraid all the time. I was afraid of people. I was afraid of snakes. I was afraid of animals. I was afraid of everything. I was just about a nervous wreck. I prayed to God. I said, I long to see the day, God, when that's not in my heart. I come up that way. I long to see the day that that's not in my heart. I said, take it out of my heart. And I want you to know that God took it out, every trace, every jot, every tittle of it. We need to love Jesus. We need to do something for Jesus. We need to stand for God. Somebody said, but you lose your life doing that, Brother Pike. I know that. Sure you can lose your life. Wonder if I ain't already lost mine. I've been in a lot of close quarters. I've been in places where people have been killed. I've been in villages where they killed them just before we got in there. It's a wonder if I ain't been killed, but God's kept me. He'll keep me till I finish my course. And then what difference does it make? Nobody wants to suffer pain to be brave and big and say, bring the pain on, I can handle it. Because nobody can handle pain except through Christ. But there's one thing through Christ that we can do, and that is all things by Him that strengthens us. So then, why do we wilt? Why do we melt down? Why do we do the way we do? When we have a chance to witness, because somebody has a little bigger purse than we do, somebody has a little more education, or somebody seems to be some kind of prestigious person, and we just melt, and we just can't bring ourselves out to say anything, and we just can't speak up over their spirit. They're so strong spirit, they just lord over us, and we say nothing. Why do we do that? Where is your backbone for God? Paul said this is one thing that he appreciated in Christ. He said, my bonds and being in prisons and being beaten and these things has given the brethren more boldness to speak the word of God. And the disciples prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. Where is our boldness? Where is our boldness? Somebody says, but Brother Pike, if we speak boldly, God will get us. God will get us if we don't speak boldly. He'll get us if we don't speak boldly. You don't have to go down there and pick a fight with a man. You don't have to take a baseball bat. All you got to do is just look at him with all love, with all sincerity, even wanting him to be saved. And when he starts his foolishness, just tell him in so many words. Say, mister, God help you. God save you. I trust that God will do something for you. But like Peter said to that sorcerer, say, you are in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity, and your heart is not right with God, and you better pray that God will forgive you before the wrath of God tears you to pieces. See, we need to preach the gospel, not to one person, not to every person, not to go around in this way as to say, I preach it to this one, or I preach it to that, or I preach it to all, with a haughty, arrogant outlook of trying to prove how brave and great you are. But brethren, preach it with boldness and preach it with love, and don't flinch one bit. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Don't flinch one bit. You tell them exactly the way that it is. And God will take care of you. He said, but what if you get killed? So what? You're going to die anyway. I mean, what's the difference whether you get killed now or live till later? What's the difference? When you die, you may get killed anyway. When your day of death comes, it might be that you're going to die falling off of a building or in a wreck. It could be that you're going to be killed anyway to your death. And then you withhold it from God. Why not pray God's will be done? You know, we pray, God, give me this, and God, help me with this, and God, I want this. But what we should do is pray, Father, thy will be done. If it takes my life, your will be done. Have you ever just prayed to God and said, God, I don't want it changed if I'm supposed to lose my life for your cause? Have you ever prayed like that? If you really got God, you'll pray like that. You say, God, then don't change it. If it's your desire, if it's your will for me to die, for me to be killed, don't change it, Lord. Whatever it is, if it's to fall off of a building, Lord, if it's to be smashed in a wreck and just tore to pieces, ground up like sausage, don't change it, God, because we want your will done. Say, Brother Pike, my God, what if that happened? If it happened, his will would be done if that's what it was. If it's not his will, he won't let it happen. But he wants you to be flexible. Jesus came. His countenance was marred more than any man. He didn't try to get away from it. Peter said, nay, Lord, my God, no. No, he'd say. Jesus said, in essence, don't make me melancholy. Don't come here trying to protect my flesh and this kind of thing. He said, for this cause came I into the world to bear witness of the truth. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Where the church is at today, they seek to know him in evangelism, to fame and popularity, seek to know him in money and gullible desire, but they don't want to fast, they don't want to pray, they don't want to feel any pain, they don't want to suffer, they don't want to do anything for God. To them, all they think of God as is a God of prosperity, a God of blessings to them. But where is your willing sacrifice toward God to take of that you've got and give to the other and do without some of your gullible desire for your dollar? And stay away from the things of the world a little bit to share with the hungry and the poor and to help those that are in need. Oh, I know this kind of preaching don't go over good, but I just love it. I just love it. This is what gets the job done. The Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. When you preach like this, them old devils and demons that's got a hold of people, you know, that's been laying back there like an old cankered pig. Been there so long, and after a while they begin to come up, and you can just feel them in the audience. You just tell who they are and who they ain't. Well, if you got discernment, you can do that anyway. But you can just tell that thing just rubs and grinds, you know. They say, bless God, I'll beat his brains out. Bring me the rocks. And they stoned poor Stephen's to death, but it didn't change it. He said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart, you do always error. God has not given us the spirit of error. It's the starchy kind of people looking for the upper echelon of life, looking for the things up here, the high-minded, not concerned about God and enemies of the cross, Paul said. And they make it hard on me, Paul said. See, what we need is old-time Holy Ghost God living. The fear of God, not the fear of man. You fear the police, you fear the prisons, you fear death, you fear guns, you fear knives, you fear wars, you fear diseases, you fear everything but God, and you don't fear God. When the Bible said the beginning of wisdom is to fear God, that's what we need to do, is to fear God. You know, it's happy to be free of fear. I can truthfully say, and I hope God will kill me before I breathe another breath, if this isn't the truth, to the best of my knowledge, I do not know of anybody, of anything, anything, poverty, sickness, death, insanity, people, police, whatever. I don't know of anything that I fear. Not any at all. Not any at all. You say, but Brother Pike, we're supposed to be afraid of death. Oh no, the Bible said all of our lives we are subject to bondage because of the fear of death. Somebody said, well, if I bop you in the nose, that wouldn't be nothing but you just acting a fool, that's all. It wouldn't bother me, you're bopping in the nose. It might bring the blood, but you'd only give me a display of the fool that I believe you to be to start with. It ain't nothing. If I wanted to, I could bop you in the nose or wait until you turn your head and bop you with a baseball bat or catch you asleep and burn your house down. It wouldn't be no problem. You know, there ain't no problem to get even with folks. You know, if you want to get a folk, get somebody straightened out, if there's some kind of big bad fellow, you can take care of that. That's no problem. There's ways to take care of that. But God didn't call us to do that. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will do that. You suffer for my cause. You be a Christian. You do the right thing. And you stand up for me and said, I'll stand up for you and I'll do for you. I'll fight your battles. So then, I say again, what we want to be is holy, godly people, lambs. Lambs like little sheep that's led to the slaughter. The Bible said we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We don't open our mouths. We just let them do whatever they want to do. What difference does it make? I don't want to die. I don't want to be bruised. I don't want to be beat. I'm sure that just from average causes, I've had nails in my hands and I've had nails in my feet. Sure. Just from average causes. I've had my head busted and ripped a number of times when the steel dug into the skull. I took falls that left me as though I was dead and I couldn't get up for a long period of time. I've had all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of problems. I've been to the extent, as I said, when I'd have to roll myself off of the bed so weak I couldn't get up and I have to pull myself up. And then I've seen the time when I was so strong that I just loved to get a hold of a bear to wrestle it. I remember walking down the streets one day, and I ain't telling no lie about it. Healthy, strong in God, and I saw that bear in that cage. And I just wanted to get in there with him and get a hold of him. And I thought, that's foolish, Brother Pike. You can't do that. But I just wanted to. I thought, man, I could whip you for sure. I might have got a whipping. Bears are pretty hard to handle. But I was strong and healthy in God, and it didn't bother me. But I knew that was foolish. The preacher didn't have no business wrestling with a bear. I got enough bears to wrestle with as it is. Paul said, God has delivered me out of the mouth of the bear and out of the mouth of the lion. David said the same thing. So then, what we want to do is to use our strength for God. Like a woman said one time to her son, said to him, don't give your strength to women. Did you know you can give your strength to women? You can go out into the things of the world and become evil and give your strength to women. And a woman will turn you into something that's like an old rag. It ain't no good. You won't have any strength left. So don't give your strength to women. Give it to God. Why do you want to give it to women? Why do you want to be a prostitute and a harlot and whatever? Give your strength to God and let God give strength to you. If you're married, if you've got a little family, that's good. That's precious in the sight of God. But don't be a fool. That's to excess. We're living in a day when people are breaking temperance. They don't have any temperance anymore. They don't have any temperance for spending. They don't have any temperance for anything anymore. See, be a real man. Be a real woman. Love your husband. Love your wife. Love your children. Love to do the things that please God. I just love the ways of God, folks. This is what makes me happy. Sometimes I say, I'm so glad to be a Christian. Why am I glad to be a Christian? Because I've got something on the inside of me that just loves to do God's will. I just love to do God's will. It is not hard for me to live a Christian life. It is not hard for me to pass by Six Flags and just put my hand up and go on by and say, God, I don't have time for the garbage in the dump today. It's not hard for me to pass the beggarly elements of this world. It's not hard for me to leave off with those things. I love to leave off with them. To me, it's a bunch of garbage anyway. It just takes up my time when I could do more important things. He said, what's more important than having a good time, Brother Pike, and going down and frolic at the beach? I tell you, the better thing is to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and where moth doesn't corrupt. The most thrilling, exciting thing is to pull a soul out of the fire, hating the garments that's spotted with sin, and saving a soul that would be punished eternally, keeping them from eternal damnation. Getting a jewel in your crown, laying up treasures, becoming exceedingly rich, fabulously rich, young and strong and healthy. What's better than that? Nothing better than that. So then there's a lot of things better than the frolics of this world, but nothing better than serving God. Not anything at all. Why do I want to have a bunch of junk? Hang a bunch of junk around my neck and around my arms, around my fingers. Why do I want to pierce my ears and stick junk in my ears? Why do I want to do that? I asked somebody yesterday about a little bitty baby a little bitty girl, they pierced the ears and unstuck those things in the ears. Did you know that according to the Bible, in the Old Testament, when you pierce the ears, you become a slave forever? Did you know that? You're already a slave to Satan. You're already under the master of the Old Testament. But when you pierced your ears, that meant that you become a slave forever. It meant that you gave up your sovereignty, saying that I don't want to be free. And they pierced your ear and you was his slave forever. And that's what the age represents. These women that are piercing their ears, even the men that are piercing their ears. It represents that though they've been a slave for Satan, God has given them Calvary and given them a chance to get free from those evil things. But they're saying, away with the blood. I want to be a slave forever. And God says, take him to the awl or to the post. Pierce his ear through with an awl. Let him be a slave forever if that's what he wants. You say, I don't believe that. That's the truth, so help me God. That's what's happening. And when you see these things taking place, and I know you want to go, some of you, I done felt that about 15 minutes ago, but I ain't fixing to stop yet, ain't through. So you might as well simmer down and go out. So then, when we get to the place to where we have a chance to get free, and then we say, no, I don't want to be free, then, friend, that's when we become a slave forever. We become a slave forever. See, there's no more chance after that. Once you give up your sovereignty, there is no more chance. You know, folks, this is a little hard on you, I know, because some of you have got that certain time that you've got to be to that cafe. You just got to feed that belly. All of the labor's for the belly, and you got to get to the belly. But right now, there's some people that want some spiritual food. Ain't many of them. Jesus said, few there be that find it. But there's a few of them that wants the spiritual food, and they're not on their bellies. So you'll just have to sit still and make your belly be quiet until we get through here. And then when we get through, you can feed the belly. So then God is with us and God is helping us and God wants to lead us and God wants to do something with us and for us. And he wants us to do something for him. He wants me and wants you. And he wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I just love to preach the gospel, don't you? I preached the gospel for many years. I love to preach the gospel. I preach it to my wife. I preach it to myself. I preach it to my children. I preach it to my friends. I preach it when I'm laying down on the bed. If I can't preach it, I just get me something and I listen at the gospel, or I meditate in the gospel, or I get up and go pray to God. I love the gospel. I wished it was possible for me to never hear any sound in my ear except the wonderful voice of God and the wonderful word of God. If I had the ability, I've told God this at times, if I had the ability, I would take and turn off everything that could ever get to my ears except God. So help me God, I would do it. I'd never want to hear a person speak again. I'd never want to hear another sound in the world. I'd never want to hear radio, television. I wouldn't want to hear nothing no more. Never again. But his voice in my ears. That's right, all of it. You know, I'd be so delighted to give all of it up. If I'd said, Lord, if I could just turn it all off and never hear nothing but you in my ear. To me, that would be sweeter than honey. So, it's wonderful. The Bible said in that day they're going to deliver you up. As a matter of fact, I'm fixing to go up to the jailhouse when I leave here. Go up there to talk to somebody. Joseph in the dungeon. I'm going up there to talk to him. The sheriff said, I come up this morning or this evening. He said, my wife called and he said, if it's Brother Pike, the preacher, tell him to come on. Said, I've had so many people out there that's come up here that said they're preachers. He don't know what to do with them. But said, if it's the preacher, tell him to come on. I'll let him in. You know, it'd be wonderful if all of them was preachers and not hypocrites. A lot of them that go up there and a lot of them that do these things, they use titles and whatever. They're hypocrites is what they are. But if they really were preachers, it'd be wonderful. If God would take of the Spirit and put upon all of them as he did Moses, that would be wonderful. So then we are called together in a holy calling. And you might as well simmer down because I ain't going to dismiss you till you get rid of that wanting to go. I'll just take the longer. We might just stay here for quite a while. We could take all day today. This would be a good day to take all day. That'd be rough on the bellies, but this would be a good day. See, what we need to do today is not go to the cafe. What if the preacher today, you're supposed to be under his leadership. What if the preacher today said, well, folks, this day I bought all of that. You can't go to the cafe today. Man, some of you would be ruined. You're such a routinist, you'd be ruined. Did you know that you ride such a regular trail that the devil can lay a trap for you anytime? I tell my children a lot of times, I say, don't get in a routine. of riding a certain trail. You know, you get up and you go to work. You get up, you go to work. It might be good if you stay out on Monday and go in on Tuesday. Or stay out Monday and Tuesday and go in on Wednesday. Or it might be good to work Monday and Tuesday and not work on Friday. To break the routine. So you get in a routine and the devil lays a trap. He knows just exactly what to do. You go down to the local cafe, you've got to get your breakfast. You've got to get your cup of coffee. So the devil dismiss whoever. You know, the little prostitute on the corner, and he has her down there waiting for you. Or he has the whoremonger over here, has him over here waiting because he knows your routine. You've got to go to the store, the vain jinglings. You've got to buy your groceries. You've got to be over here. You've got to say good morning. You've got to do this. You've got to go to your relatives. You've got to go to your son. You've got to go to your daughter. And the devil has everything just right. Sometimes it's a good television show, as the world calls it, so that he can get you over to your daughters and son, and he can take you right down that pipeline into hell. Paul said we use great plainness of speech. Rude in speech, but not in knowledge. So then you write a routine. That is, you have a routine. And you write a trail of routine. You get in a rut. And because you get in a rut, then God completely cuts you off. See, because you are a routinist. A person that is a routinist don't have God. They don't have God because God, the only routine that you'll find is the Word of God. And that is a great variety of doing things, of being here and there and wherever. But when you get in a routine as to your mind, your carnal mind, you don't have God because God isn't a routinist like that. So then we are not routinists. We are not people that are given to the world. We could care less about the government. We're not great people of great patriotism. I've seen that down through my life, all down through the years. We're supposed to be a great American. We're supposed to be patriotic. And we're supposed to be this. And so we get to be like that. And so the devils and the demons in the White House and in the Senate and everywhere else lay a bunch of traps to sell bonds that you pay $500 for. You get a bond, you're supposed to have so much that you can make on it. And the devils and the geniuses have got it narrowed down that by the time you collect it, you don't get what you put in it out. Devils and demons. And they say, your patriotism, now you do this, beloved friend. So you patronize or you become patriotic. And you put in $10 million and the devils and the demons build one plane or one boat and they put that much or more into it. And they take it out there and use it for a toy or to ride the general around in. Or some kind of foolishness, send it to somebody over here. Or junk it. And after a while, like it is now, you can go by the plane fields and you can go by the places where I've done it, where the ships are, and you can go by the places where all of the millions and billions of dollars have been spent. And it's nothing but a surplus junk. And now they're calling for more to build more with. See, Satan, when you get to be a routinist, he'll get you. You need to quit worrying about being patriotic. You need to be godly. You need to turn to Christ. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to quit worrying about whether communism or capitalism or any other kind of ism is going to rule. And you need to realize that God is the chief cornerstone and God is the king. And God has the kingdom and God has the people. And God doesn't care any more for capitalism than he does communism. And he doesn't care any more for the capitalist people than he does the communist people. Somebody says, bless God, I don't believe it. Well, it's making a difference whether you believe it or not. That's what the Bible teaches. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the communists. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the black man. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the Spanish people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, God said, without respect to person. Their isms has nothing to do with it, God said. I'm not concerned about their isms as to whether this president or this king or whoever wants to protect their kingdom. He said, I am concerned about my word. There's but one government, there's but one law, there's but one king, there's but one God, there's but one faith, there's but one baptism. And what I say unto the Americans, I say unto the Russians, and what I say unto the Russians, I say unto the Chinese, and what I say unto the Chinese, I say unto the Jews and the Israelites. I say unto the Bethlehemites, I say unto the church, I say unto the Pentecostal holiness, I say unto the Baptists, I say unto the Methodists, I say unto all of them. What I say to one, I say to all of them. See, God, we don't need to be in a routine. We don't need to get in a routine of leaving here and going to the cafe. First news you know, Satan will waylay us and kill us. Fine to go to the cafe. Nothing wrong with it. I enjoy it myself. It's that day of eating and drinking. But folks, you get into the spirit of it and it's the devil. Somebody says, well, I'm conservative, Brother Pike. I stay at home and I don't do those things. I know you strained a gnat and swallow a camel. You take and frolic it away some other way and won't even give your wife a break to take her anywhere. Nor the children. Blind leaders of the blind. Jesus said, the blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. You frolic it away on yourself because you're conservative and don't want to share it with your wife. But I'll tell you what, that same little wife that you won't take to get her a bite, if that same little wife trails you from Monday through Friday, she'll find you at cafe after cafe. I said she'll find you at cafe after cafe, and you won't feel a bit bad about it. But on the weekend, you'll save money by her staying home. Boy, I tell you what, this is a warped up generation. God help us. God be with us. God teach us. You know what the people used to do years ago, and I am going to let you go. That thing is simmered down, and you're beginning to be the right kind of folks again. You know, used to, mom or daddy, the old wagon, they brought the lunches. You know what they did? They preached until dinner time, and then they got outside, and they had dinner on the ground, and then when they got through, they went back in and let the man finish preaching. That's the way it was. I said, bless God, I wouldn't have done it. Yes, some of you would have done it because some of them traveled many miles with a horse and wagon and they was pretty well shook up. They didn't care to go back until a little later. Some of them had to spend a night in the old covered wagons and go back the next day they traveled so far. So see, God had it fixed to where it wasn't that much problem. If you didn't have your limousines and you didn't have your fine air conditioning home and you didn't have it in the car, and if you didn't have all the gullible things that you got after your fleshly convenience, cuddling the devil and his fleshly desire, you'd have more interest in spiritual things too. If you'd forsake the flesh, turn to the spirit, you'd be more spiritual too. Jesus taught this. Somebody said, well, who are you talking to? I'm talking to them that hear me. I wonder who hears me. Folks at Bethlehem hear me. Folks over the radio hear me. I'm talking to them that hear me. That's the folks you talk to is the ones that hear you. No need to talk to the ones that can't hear you. Won't do any good. Your words are going to the air. So then I'm talking to you. Mocking, not mocking. Just reminding that I'm talking to you. Some of us get so pious as to feel like, well, it couldn't be me. So occasionally I just remind you that I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Every person that's in here, including myself, I'm talking to you. That don't sit well at all. Bless God, not me, I'm such and such. I know you are. You're such and such a mess, just like I am, except with Christ. So I'm talking to you. I'm trying to help you clean the mess up. That's what I'm trying to do. Somebody said, I'm in the message. Somebody said, yeah, the message. That's what you're in, the message. The message is God's word. If you're in God's word, you're in the message. Otherwise, you're in a message. That's what you're in. And you've made a mess with it. A lot of them that say they're in Brother Branham's message has made a mess out of it. They've had everything but the Word of God. I want you to stand with me, folks. Talked to a man just recently. Staunch Brother Branham follower. Trying to explain some things to him. And he really wanted to know the truth. But he said, this is my conviction, Brother Pike. This is what I've been taught. So I really believe this. And the man was every bit sincere. And I told him, I said, you're not wrong. I said, your convictions are not wrong. What you believe isn't wrong. I said, what you related to me is right. I said, but the only thing is, the thing's out of balance. And one of the major things was that Brother Branham was different from the fivefold ministry. He was a special person that came that had nothing to do with the fivefold ministry and that the fivefold ministry couldn't handle things. So God sent Brother Branham to straighten everything out so that the fivefold ministry could handle it. I said, that ain't right. Whoever told you that didn't tell you right. There ain't no Bible for that. Somebody said, but this is what they've always taught, Brother Pike. Don't you know this is the move of God? Men everywhere across the world are teaching it. I don't care about that. If it ain't in the Word, it ain't God. It don't matter if it starts with Brother Pike, Brother Branham, whoever it starts with. If it had started with Paul or the Apostle, it wouldn't make no difference to me. It had nothing to do with it. Just like Paul blamed Peter, I would have blamed Paul. I would have, God give me grace, I'd have blamed him just like he blamed Peter. As a matter of fact, Paul made the statement. He said, if anybody comes to you with any other thing, said, let him be accursed. As I've said, so say I again, he said, if anybody comes with any other thing than the gospel, he said, I've taught you the gospel. So he didn't have any reason to be rebuked. But Peter come with some other thing, and Paul blamed him. If Paul had come with some other thing, I'd have blamed him. If it had been here, I'd have blamed him. Oh, Brother Pike, yes, I would have done it too. You better believe I would have. I would have done it. Yeah, but he'd have tied you into knots. Well, I'd have been one big knot because I'd have done it just as sure as you breathe your breath. When a man is in error and a man's not preaching the gospel, he ain't going to tie you into no knot. He ain't got power to tie you into nothing. His power consists of the Word, which is spirit and life and power. He sent His Word and done all of those things. It's when you stay with the Word. You abide in the Word and my Word abide in you. Then you can do what you will. Say what you will. It'll be done unto you. Paul made it plain. He said, if he himself or another, he made it very clear, come with any other gospel, to let him be accursed. So then, why can't we unite together? Why can't we be a people? Why can't we quit our foolishness? Why can't we turn Bethlehem into something for God? Why can't we be bold? Why can't we shut the mouth of the gainsayers? It don't matter if it's the sheriff. Me and the sheriff went round and round. I told him to his face until he'd gotten such a temper he'd just spew like a Roman camel. And some of the policemen too. Why can't we stand up to the people in Monroe, to the merchants in Monroe, to the businessmen in Monroe, to the people that are around about us, to the preachers, to the leeches that come in and out here, to the evangelists, to whatever it is. You know the truth. You've been taught the truth. You've got the truth. Why can't you have a backbone and stop being just like an old jellyfish, wishy-washy, just any way will do? Why can't you stand up for something and say, folks, I go to Bethlehem and praise God for it. I think God's out there. I believe it's a clean church. I believe we got the truth. And if you've got a good church, you go to it. If you're happy with it, I'm happy with the one I'm going to. And if you get unhappy with yours, you can come over to my place. I don't mean to say it in those kind of words, but I mean with that kind of boldness. Don't say, well, I'll see you. You know, like a slimy old eel or like a weasel that tries to weasel out somebody with their false $2 bill that thinks they're some kind of dignitary that probably couldn't even pay their bills. You're living and eating and drinking and getting along real good. You know what? I learned a secret a long time ago. I'm glad I did. God took me into a lot of places. It really done me good. But I was an accountant. That is, I worked with an accountant. And in keeping the books, I learned a secret. I learned it all them Colin Tye fellas, just about all of them uptown. All the big wheels was such little wheels that they wasn't even equal to the little wheels that they thought was little wheels. I kept their books and I found out they had to catch a check to before it got to the bank, that's the way they operated. Somebody said, I don't believe it. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference. That's what the book showed. Some that I thought, you know, when I went by, if I'd have had a hat, I'd have tipped it at them. And if I went by, you know, I thought I just kind of had a tiptoe. That I was so little, you know, they could pat me on the head. And I found out that they had to catch a check before they got to the bank. And I at least did have a living and a good income. I learned that about them. Folks, ain't nothing to them people. They're a bunch of superficial people that ain't got nothing. They ain't got nothing. What little the people have got, IRS is going to get that. The government's done zeroed in on that. Don't let somebody with their false prestige and their science, falsely so-called, you know, they're supposed to have an education and supposed to be a college degree and supposed to be a celebrity and supposed to be a doctor and a lawyer. I talk to the doctor the same way I do to the lawyer. I talk to the lawyer the same way I do to the banker. And I talk to the banker the same way I talk to you. As a matter of fact, it wasn't too long ago before, or that it was a doctor out here talking to me. I counseled with him for an hour or so. As a matter of fact, I think when Jimmy went to the doctor this time, that's the doctor he went to. Doctors have come to me on the side, a lot of Nicodemuses. Bankers have come to me on the side. Lawyers? Oh, I've had lawyers to come to me. I've even had them to go far enough to ask if they could work with me. One wanted to be my organ player. See, they don't mean nothing, folks. You're the people that's to be looked up to, not them. They're just squatters. They're just beasts, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Their money ain't nothing. They'll throw that to the bats. Ain't nothing behind it no more. It's no gold behind it anyway. Just a promissory note, governmental note. So you're the sons and daughters of God. You're the ones that are great. You're of God. You're mighty. You're the ones that rule heaven and earth. You're the ones that own everything in. You own the gold, the silver. You own the cattle. You own everything. You're the one with all knowledge. You're the one with a good understanding. You're the one that has the knowledge that exceeds the professors so far that the professors is like brute beasts. See, you're the ones. That's science, knowledge, falsely so called. But all them that is born of God have a good understanding. You're the ones, folks, that they should look up to. When you walk like a daughter of the Lord. Don't shrink around like something that's trying to hide in the shadows because they're going to mock you. What difference does it make if a pig grunts as you walk by? Are you going to shrink and say, he grunted at me? You know, because he's greater than I am. Jesus said the swine go back to their wallowing in the mire and the dogs back to their vomit. Even if you religiously wash them, they go back to their same old filth. They go to church regular, but they're in the same hog pen. Eating of the slop, vomiting it out, spewing it out their nose. And because they grunt and you're a daughter of the Lord, why don't you realize who you are and walk on by? Somebody said, look on them like dogs, Brother Pike, like the Jews. No, to look on them with pity and realize they're your animals. That you should be kind to dumb brutes or kind to animals or whatever. You should be kind to them. They're your animals. Jesus didn't look down on them. You know, in the sense that we feed the hogs. We slop the hogs. We feed the dogs. But we don't let them come and vomit all over the house. You know. We watch after the horses. They eat the husk. So does the swine. So look at them with a godly, holy, pure reverence as to respect, saying, these are mine. God has given these to me. And if they grunt as you go by, just go on by, realizing that you are the master and the mistress of the house and the first lady, and that you're God's Prince Charming, you're God's bride. And those poor things are to be pitied because they are to perish with the earth. Touch not, taste not, handle not that whereby the soul is to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of mankind. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, the Jews looked down on some of those people as dogs, and it upset the Lord. Somebody said, well, there's your lead right there. No, what it was, they was looking at people that wasn't dogs. They looked down on some of the Gentiles. They were looking down on the bride. That's what upset the Lord. God ain't never got upset because you called a pig and a dog. He called them swines and dogs. Called them beast and brute beast. Some made to be taken and burned. But what some of the Jews didn't realize, some of them was the dogs and some of them was the swines. And they had got overconfident. So it is with the religious world. Some of them that looks down on others are dogs and swines. This is what God didn't like. But what we need to do is be children of God. Children of God have a good understanding. They're sober. They don't look down on nothing. They use it accordingly. Their substance is precious to them. They watch after it. But they don't feel like, just because a pig grunts at them, that they're little and they're degraded, you know, and they ought to take a back seat. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, have you ever stopped to realize that what I'm telling you is absolutely the truth, that this is God, that I'm not making a joke out of this, that this is exactly the truth, that you are a son of God, or you are a pig and a dog, whichever one you are? And that if you are a real, genuine son of God, then it's right now that you are that son of God, that you're not going to be that, that you don't have to get good enough to be that, that the Bible said already that you're sons of God. Daughters of God, and that you should remember that in all of your thinking, in all of your feeling, in all of your conduct, and you should realize that you should relate to people like that. When a doctor comes along, he's beneath your notice to this extent. He is not equal with you. When a lawyer comes along, he's not equal with you. When a banker comes along, he's not equal with you. This is no joke. This is no fairy tale. He has no equality with you at all unless he is a Christian. And if he's a religious proselyte, he still is not a child of God. You need to realize these things. You need to realize these things. You people that go around, and I am going to close, you women that go around a lot of times in your long dresses, and you're so ashamed of your long dresses, even if it was shameful, the Bible said they rejoiced to be able to be counted worthy to suffer shame. The reason the rest of them don't wear them is because God hasn't counted them worthy. They think it's because they don't want to do it, but God hasn't counted them worthy, so He hasn't put it in their heart to do it. The preparation of man's heart is from God. If He'd have counted them worthy, they'd have wore them because He'd have prepared their heart to do it. But He prepares their heart the other way, to turn them over to a reprobate mind, to let them believe a lie and be damned because they didn't love the truth. They're not counted worthy. The reason the others don't come to Bethlehem to follow the truth, they're not counted worthy. God's blinded them, cut them off. That's the reason they don't get into real holiness. Holiness is the only thing that's pure and clean. When you wear your dresses, you should wear your dresses for Christ and say, my God, I'm doing this for my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm doing this for my Savior. I'm a lady. Not just some kind of hypocrite or a wolf in sheep clothing. I'm a lady. I wear this because I'm a lady. My wife wears her dresses because she's a lady. If I didn't think she was a lady, I wouldn't live with her. And I wouldn't let her wear the long dresses if I didn't believe she was a lady. My wife could turn to be a dog before morning. But I have so much confidence, not in my wife, but in the Christ in her life. And even as a lady, as to what He's made of, so much confidence in that I never even considered the fact. I mean, not at any time, day or night. So help me God, I don't even consider the fact to take to think on it that she would betray me. Could you believe that? I mean, that's how much she said, well, she might. Well, she might, all right, she might do it, I don't know. But I mean, I don't even never trouble myself with them kind of thoughts. I never consider them kind of thoughts. She's proved to be a lady all of her life. She's a lady, a genuine lady. Even as a woman, she's a genuine lady. And I got a feeling that if you spoke out of the way with her, even though she's sanctified, she might pop you so hard you might get out of the way pretty quick. I hope she'll hold her hands and just get out of the way. But I tell you right now, sometimes she gets, well, sometimes you just don't know. But it's one thing about it. You're supposed to be a lady. If you ain't a lady, you need to get that dress off and get you one of the miniskirts and whatever and get out there and be part of the dogs. But if you're a lady, you wear it like a lady. You stand for it like a lady. You shut a man up when he starts saying anything about it at all. You shut him up right straight and don't stop and talk to him. He's a brute beast. You'll be deceived like Eve was. Get out of his presence. Out of that old dirty mind. Get away from that dirty devil. That's Satan and the beast. You be a lady. You do whatever is needful. You go about like a lady. You stand up tall. Don't run around in an old slouch dress like an old piece of sackcloth. Don't put it on so form-fitting you look like a harlot. Don't go around looking like you got a sack pulled over your head. Be a lady. Look nice. Don't get the loudest thing that you can get in the way of material so that you'll be lustful and men will notice you. Wear something decent, something moderate, something nice, something that's becoming, something that represents Christ in the church, something that represents the bride. The ladies of old, those beautiful, fabulous dresses in the early frontier days, that's what America is to you and I, is a frontier land. That's what little Bethlehem is. The mothers have gotten away from it with this bebop generation. Just a few years. But be a real lady. They had the most beautiful dresses. I've seen pictures of them. They were fabulous. At the balls, at the dances, even in the world, wherever they went, they were so beautiful. You try looking like a lady and being something for Christ. You'll see the young girls want to come to it. And you'll see the younger women want to come to it. And you'll see the older women want to come to it. And you'll see them leave that bunch of harlots out there and come to God and really want to be something, folks. They're just looking for a leader. As long as you tuck your head and run off in a hole somewhere, as it is said, you know, and can't be a lady and be thankful to God. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Pride goeth before destruction. Don't be proud. God don't want pride. He wants you to be a lady. He wants you to be staunch in your convictions. He wants you to walk out there and really let them see you. And when they look at you, somebody says, oh my God, I've seen them do this, folks. I've seen them take this attitude. Oh my God, they're staring at me. And I personally went and talked with some of them. They said, my, that woman went by. I just couldn't help but admire that beautiful long dress and the way she looked like a lady. And they felt, you know, the old mind of Somebody was looking down on me. Somebody said, they're staring at me. Well, they should stare at you. That's something to look at you, a daughter of God. Say, praise God. Movie star go down the road and they say, hey, that's her, that's her, that's her. That's him. They're staring. Why? Because that's that special one. They should. Let them take notice. Good enough. All right. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want Brother Vince to come up here to dismiss you. I want your heads bowed with me. And I want you to think these things over. Something has taken place. The church, I said the other night, was sealed in the days of the Gentiles. Gone all of a sudden, Brother Richard's trailer catches on fire. The Jews through the tribulation. The fiery chariot, everything in a symbolic form, you know. It's time the saints of God begin to rise up, folks. You see those other church members and Pentecostal people and Baptists and whoever, and them women wearing the short dresses. Don't you go to drooling after such thing as that. They look like they're half-dressed, and I don't mean that wrong, because a lot of them don't know they're fine people, but they still look like they're half-dressed. Look like they got up and just put half of their clothes on. It looks funny. Not only indecent, but it actually looks funny. Jesus is your example. Dress as the ladies of old. And dress as Jesus, his garment down to the feet. See, let's be real, folks. Let's love the Lord. Let's stand for something. Let's lift up Bethlehem and lift up Christ. Let's lift up this salvation. Don't get in a group sitting around gossiping, backbiting, laughing, going on with your foolishness and being a reproach. Be sober. Be real ladies. Oh, don't crowd up in one place. Sometimes God will send some to this cafe, some to that cafe, some to another cafe. You know, you get in a routine. One goes over here and all of you want to go. God don't want that. He wants to scatter you out so everybody will see these long dresses and everybody will see this thing. He's took you into Canada. He's took you into Mexico. He's took you overseas. He's took you across the different parts of the world. He's took you into the most fabulous places. He's given you the finest cars, the finest eating. He's given you food. He's given you understanding. He's given you everything to scatter this around the world. Like the people that wrote the other day from over yonder across the nation or across the world, across the sea. And they said, Brother Pike, this ministry that's gone around the world or that is all over the world. Paul said, your faith spoke enough throughout the world. As Vince comes and prays with you, don't forget the service tonight. If you go to eat in the name of the Lord. Do all things as unto Christ. Use temperance. Enjoy your meal. Go to the right place. Be the right kind of people so you can live long and enjoy yourself. If you don't, you'll find out you got cancer, TB, heart trouble, insanity. Everything will be wrong with you. You'll find it out. You may not know it now, but you'll find it out. Just keep on being contrary, and you'll find it out. It'll show up after a while, and it'll be said. And the whole world will fall in on you, so to speak. But just be holy, godly, simple, down-to-earth people. Be precious in the sight of God, because you are. Even the death of the saints is precious in His sight. And He'll supply all of your needs. Beautify the meek with salvation. Walk with Him, folks, and you'll be a great and a mighty people. Even the sons and daughters of God.